So I want to start off by a little thing that happened right at the beginning of services. Andrew gave the reading, and can you pull that up real quick on your phone? I'd like you to read the first, I believe it was the very first verse that you read.
All right. Exodus 22:21. And you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt.
Perfect. As soon as those words came out of his mouth, it was like, wow, God, you already tied the whole service together. As a goldsmith, I do mostly repair. I do some custom work, and I do some alterations on jewelry, but most of it, it's repair. Things like sizing a ring, soldering a chain, broken chain back together, maybe replacing some broken parts or something like that. And I'm given an envelope that has some information. I have the customer's name, the due dates on it, and then I got a task: solder chain or retip three prongs. And usually I have them mark which prongs they want me to retip. And inevitably what happens as a goldsmith, I pull that piece of jewelry out, I read that task, and I go and I start looking at not the piece of jewelry, but the area of the piece of jewelry that I'm going to work on. And a prong, you know, most of you have some jewelry on or something like that. Prong is a little tiny piece of wire, in a sense, that helps hold a stone in place. And they're very small. So a lot of my work gets done under a microscope. And under the microscope, most of the times, I can't see the, it's zoomed in so much, I can't see the entire piece of jewelry. I only see the area that I'm working on. Well, as we go through life, I think too often, we allow that same tunnel vision to come into play. We get caught up dealing with just life in general and concentrating on particular aspects of life so that we lose sight of the bigger picture. And from time to time, we just simply need to step back and be reminded of that bigger picture. Because a lot of times, I do the repair work, and then my final inspection, I truly do look at the piece of jewelry and go, oh. The salesperson that talked with the customer, they should have told the customer that these prongs over here on the opposite side also should have been retipped, because now it's no longer symmetrical, right? All of a sudden, by looking at the big picture, we realize, oh, this all has to blend together somehow. So what about our view of the family of God? How narrowly focused is that? Is it just this room? Is this it? It's bigger than that, isn't it? How often do we think about what God has done, He's doing, and His plans for the future when it comes to the body as a whole? Not just our congregation, not just the people we know, but for the body as a whole. For us here, He certainly has expanded our view over the last year a little bit, hasn't He? Because I didn't know you a year ago. And I'm very happy that He's expanded that view. Some of you may be very familiar with this, but on Facebook, a friend of ours set up a page or a group. It's called Michigan Torah Keepers. And I looked it up last night. There's 430 people that have joined that group in Michigan. I think there might be a small handful that are out of state. But let's say 400 people from Michigan have joined that group. Most of them have families. So it's not 400 individuals. It might be 1,000 believers in Michigan. That's just people that have logged or joined that particular group. The Churches of God, some of us are more familiar with that. There's a big handful around the state of Michigan. Is that another 1,000 people? Maybe not. It's probably several hundred. But then how many more are out there? And I'll pick on the two of you. Here a few weeks ago, we didn't know you. And all of a sudden, we're getting to know you. But how many more are out there gathering information about God and his people and maybe getting ready to look for a group? Let's go to John 1, verse 12 and 13. John 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He gave them the right to become children of God. He gave us the ability to become children of God. Too often we forget about the bigger picture of that adoption. And what God has done for us and what he's doing for many, many others. We are part of a very large family, a very large and growing family. He's continuing to call new people every day into this family. And for some reason, at times, we get caught up in the trap that he should only call righteous people. You ever done that? He should only call the safe ones, right? People that know this, this, and this. Those are the ones he should call. The reality, he calls all of us out of darkness. We all come into this family with baggage, right? And it's because if he didn't call us and adopt us, we were going to go under. Colossians 1, verse 13 says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So then we need to consider this. Why does one need adoption? Because the life they are living is less than desirable and it's leading to death. In Ephesians 3 and verse 14, he says, for this reason I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit and in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness of God. This alludes that prior to being adopted, we really didn't have any comprehension of Christ's love, but we needed it. So what have we been adopted out of? Here's a really important question. Do you know who your father was before our Father in heaven adopted us? Who was it? You're going to be surprised, I think, if you haven't read this before, because it was Satan. Christ himself reminds us of this in John 8. In verse 38, John 8, verse 38, he says, I speak of the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. Notice Christ isn't saying his Father, but your Father. And if you look in your Bible, it's got a small letter F. Verse 39, he says, They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we are not born as a result of sexual immorality. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came forth from God, and I am here, for I have not even come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot listen to my word. Verse 44, you are the father of the devil. You want to do the desires of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Have you ever stopped and thought about the fact that before we were adopted, that was our life? We don't know who God's going to bring into the family next, do we? But we know what their circumstances are and what he's going to bring them out of. Let's look at some of the people that we have examples of God bringing out of those circumstances and into his family. When we go back to Matthew 1, we see the genealogy of Christ going back to Abraham. And when we drop down to verse 5, it says, Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. And Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David the king. David fathered Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Do you remember the full story of Ruth? She was a Moabite. Here a couple weeks ago, I spoke and we talked about the fact that the Moabites were descendants of Lot. Remember that? Moab was the son of Lot, the incestuous, thank you, son of Lot. Now, because of Lot, God had told the Israelites when they fled to Egypt to leave them alone. And the Israelites did. But then at the time of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, right? The Moabites and those of Mount Seir and who else? The Ammonites, I think. They decide to go in and cause trouble with God's brethren. Ruth is a Moabite. She's of those people. She marries one of Naomi's sons. And if you remember the story, both sons die, and now there's two women who are widows. And Naomi is going to come back. She was in up in that area, but now she's going to go back to the promised land. And Ruth decides she wants to be a part of a different family. She has witnessed what God has done, even the horror that she's went through losing her husband, her father-in-law, and in all those situations, she realizes that Naomi's God is somebody that loves them. In Ruth 1, verse 14, it says, and they raised their voices, meaning the two women, and wept, or three women, and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not plead with me to leave you, or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you sleep, I will sleep. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and worse, if anything but death separates me from you. We see here that she wants to be adopted into a new family. She understands the benefit, at least on the surface, of what this new family is going to offer her, this new father. And in the long run, what does she become? She's the grandmother of David. What a blessing. Here's another one that God adopted who desperately wanted the adoption. In Luke 7, in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to eat with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and began kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him and that she is a sinner. And Jesus reads his mind out loud. And he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon replied, say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he canceled the debts of both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon said, I assume the one whom he canceled the greater debt. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but the one who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And then those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She put her faith in a new family. And she accepted the adoption. And she was blessed by it, by having her sins forgiven. Notice the Pharisees didn't like her coming in and really didn't like the fact that Christ allowed her to even touch him. We have to be very careful about having that same attitude at times. That, well, that person over there, they're not doing this, or they still do this. We don't know who God's going to call in the next into the family. And we know they're going to bring baggage with them. Everybody who walks through these doors is to be treated as family, just as you have been treated, like family. Church isn't something that we attend. It's a group that we belong to. And I'm getting to know a lot of, or most of you, I don't know all of your names yet, I'm sorry, but I hope you get to experience this atmosphere of family. You know, Lori and I, over the years, we've got to do some traveling. We've got to go to many different feast sites, and inevitably we meet some people through those feast sites that truly become family to us. And it's amazing. So on our trip here a couple weeks ago, we flew into Atlanta, and we've got friends through the feast that live just south of the airport, and we spent a couple of days with them. And we pick up like we're family. And in fact, Tim, the husband, even made the comment. He says, He says, you know, we're like family. And it is. It's so much. And you know as well as I do that when you meet a believer online or in a phone call or something like that, there's already a connection there that we can't quite describe. There's a comfort level there. And we need to make sure that everybody that God is bringing into this family feels that. That they don't feel shunned in some way or looked down upon. In James 4 and verse 11, we're given a command in this regard, and it ties right in with what Andrew read. James 4 and verse 11, "Do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. The one who speaks against a brother or sister or judges his brother or sister speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you judging your neighbor?" It's not them or they, it's us. We are of a family and we're to treat each other as that. And I'm certainly not saying that you don't do that. But again, I just want to bring us back to this much bigger picture, what God is doing and how we can be involved with that. And that it is very crucial in even just the tiniest things that we do. You know, when someone new walks through that door, how quick are you to go up and say hi, to give them a smile, to introduce yourself, introduce your family to them? You know, make them feel welcome. You know, let them know that there's coffee and tea ready. You know, do you do that? You know, again, do you, over the next few weeks or whatever, do you make a point of getting to know their name and calling them by name? What about during the week? Do you check on each other as family? And I know, again, this group I know is doing that because I talk to a lot of you and then I hear, oh yeah, I was talking to them just yesterday or I just got off the phone with them. And so I know that's happening. I just want to keep that going. Psalm 68 in verse 5 says, "A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy dwelling. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious live in parched lands." Makes a home for the lonely. He's going to call widows and orphans, literally widows and orphans, people who feel very alone in this world. And we need to wrap our arms around them. The line here that really jumps out at me says, "Only the rebellious live in parched lands." I think we can read that very literally, but also very figuratively. God wants to bless us. He has been blessing us. He continues to bless us, and he will bless us as long as we're going with him rather than against him. New people coming through the door, they're going to be carrying a lot of scars. Their knowledge level of God may be drastically different than yours and mine. But what we know is that he loves them and wants them welcomed into the family. Yet, on a regular basis, we find out that there's, lack of a better term, there's markers being made, man-made markers being thrown out that show who God has chosen. God didn't make those markers up. We do. Since when does the child choose the parent? It's God who chooses all of us. Not through our qualifiers. You know, who he chooses next isn't going to be through our qualifiers, our markers. It'll be through his. In Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace with which he favored us in the beloved. Again, there is this awesome blessing that is being showered upon us in so many different dimensions, and we need to share that with as many people as we possibly can. 2 Corinthians 6:18, he says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And in Galatians 4:6, he says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, which we read about in the children's time. Appreciate that. But a son. And if a son or daughter, then an heir through God. If we read back over that verse again, Abba, Father, does that point to one of our human markers? One of our man-made qualifiers? Sacred names. Look at the division that this topic can bring up within the family of God. It's not a topic that shouldn't be discussed, but way too often it becomes a topic that causes problem within the family of God. And here we have Messiah, Christ, giving us an example of how to use the names. The word Abba, it's an aramaic name. It's not Greek, it's not Hebrew, it's aramaic. Christ is talking with a group of people, and he refers to his Father in heaven in aramaic, not in Hebrew, not in Greek. He didn't stop and pause and jump back to just the Hebrew. At this point in time, he used the aramaic. You can use Jesus, Christos. You can use Greek. You can use Hebrew. It's fine. Whenever you reference the Father and the Son, do it in reverence. Just as Christ here did it in reverence, but he didn't go to a specific language or say that it had to be a very specific language. If some feel that they need to use a specific term, it's not a problem. Let them use that. But that's not the focus of this message. Back to the family of God. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We are part of God's family. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Again, let's just keep welcoming people into this family as he shows us who they are. Earlier we read, but as many as received him, this is in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So we've been invited, or we were invited to be adopted. And many of us have adopted and completed the adoption process. There is a process. And I want to talk about the finalization of this adoption, because some people either haven't gotten there yet, or for some reason, at times, some people think they can skip over this. If you don't complete the process, you're not adopted. Acts 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what are we to do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." Our adoption is not complete until baptism. Baptism is a public declaration of our faith and acceptance of our adoption into God's family. If we love God and all he has planned and done for us, we will return that love through obedience. One of the first commands as a new believer is to be baptized. Acts 22 and verse 16 says, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins by calling on his name." The reason I wanted to bring this aspect up is the spring holy days are right around the corner. Over the next few weeks, we'll be talking about that quite a bit, making some preparations for it. And I want to point out now, while there's still time, that God makes it very clear that not just anybody can fully participate in the Passover. You must be fully adopted into the family of God. If we go back to Exodus 12, Exodus 12 and verse 43, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat it. But as for every slave that someone has purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A stranger or a hired worker shall not eat it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring any of the meat outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All of the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger resides with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, all of his males are to be circumcised, and then he shall come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native in the land, but no uncircumcised male may eat of it.'" In verse 49, "The same law shall apply to the native as the stranger who resides among you." So going back to the Old Testament, into the Torah, circumcision was the finalization of the adoption. It was the putting away of the sins of the flesh. But then when we move forward in Scripture and in the time of Christ's ministry, we see that full submersion baptism is the same thing. It is the putting away of sins of the flesh. So in Romans 5 and verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also celebrate in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So again, if you're looking forward to the spring feast, I encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, come up and see me. We can talk about that, but that is an element. So the way I phrased it, that for the Passover service, to take the bread and the wine, you have to have made a full commitment to God and his son. And we do that through baptism. You're welcome still to be at the service if you have not been. I want to make that clear. Pardon? Yeah, we'll talk more about that. But again, at the service, you're welcome to attend if you're not baptized, but to take the bread and the wine, it's only for those who have made that full commitment. And if you have any questions about any of this, you can come see me. I know Craig would be glad to take any questions. I didn't want to dwell on any one aspect here, but I want to make sure that we don't get caught up in what I call the markers. That we start looking at others and go, well, they're not making the grade because of this. God already made it clear that He's calling them out of something. And it's a process. He'll get to them. He'll change their heart just like He changed our heart. We get to be encouragers. We get to just be family. Help them out in any way we can to make that process easier on them. Because at times it gets very difficult for some. Again, let's help remember that it's not us who invites the next one into the family. It's God, and why He did it and who He chooses and when He chooses them, that is all His doing. It's not ours. So, this group here has been very loving. I really enjoy how much interaction takes place between everybody, especially during the week. I know there's a lot of that going on. I look forward to that. We will announce the time and location. I'm hesitating today from the standpoint I sent an email out this week asking Spirit of Christ because the first holy day for the calculated calendar falls on Sunday. Well, Spirit of Christ meets here on Sunday. Now, in the past, they have allowed us to utilize the building in the afternoon. I'm suspecting they'll allow us to do it again. I just didn't get formal confirmation of that. So, that's it. I'm so thankful that everybody is feeling better, and hopefully over the next week or two, we'll see even more people here after God's blessed them with healing. And yeah, Clay, you want to...